Job, look just before the psalm. And read from chapter 14. Morning, if the Lord will help, I want to preach the gospel. The grace of God, the greatest message on the face of the earth. The only message with concrete promises and absolute assurances in a world of uncertainty. Job chapter 14 and the first two verses. Man that is born of a woman is of 3 days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We go again. Notice each phrase. Man that is born of a woman is of 3 days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We know the Lord has promised to bless the media of sacred scripture. I suppose never in human history has man sought so earnestly as in our day to discover his identity in the universe. He probes into the depths of space, peers into the mysteries of the atoms. He puzzles over the complexity of ancient languages. He picks amongst the ruins and dust of ancient civilizations if only he can find the answers to the great questions that have ever haunted man. From whence came man? Why is he here? Where is he going? But the depths of space, the divisions of the atoms, the difficulties of ancient languages and the dust of long lost civilizations cannot provide the answers to thinking men and women. It is only when we come to the Bible, the revelation of God, that we find the answers to those questions. From whence came man? Go to the first book of our Bible and we read, God created man in his own image. Why is he here? Go to the prophecy of Isaiah and read a startling verse. Everyone have I called by my name. I have created him for my glory. Have you ever asked yourself of your beauty on the face of the earth? I am amazed at times to meet sophisticated people, highly intelligent, well-educated, up-and-coming young people in the midst of busy lives with great plans for the future and have absolutely no idea what they're doing on the face of the earth. Have you ever asked yourself the question why you are a man and not a woman? Why you are a woman and not a man? Why you were brought into the human history in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago or in the days of the patriarchs? Why is it that you've been brought to live in this land? Have you never asked these questions? What are you doing here? What is the reason for your existence? Let me tell you immediately, it is not to make $1 million. It is not to gain a standing. It is not to win a crown. The sole reason for your existence as a human being is that God created you as you are, when you are, and where you are, that you might glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You're no chemical coincidence. You're no genetic accident. God made you for a purpose. When the children of Israel, when the nation of Israel was taken away captive into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's army didn't want to take the sick and the weak and the old and the infirm along, so they left behind the Jerusalem, but they were still God's beloved. And he cared for them. And he wanted someone to take care of them. Shepherd, someone. Not a prophet like Elijah with thundering voice and lightning on his brow. He wanted a man of tenderness and tears and compassion. He didn't find a man like this. He made a man like this. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee. He wanted a man of a certain kind, and so he blended the qualities, the characteristics, the construction, and he brought forth the exact man for the job, according to his sovereign purpose. At least in some parts of the state, they say that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold. Meaning to say that there will never be another Abraham Lincoln. My friend, that's absolutely true of you. There will never be another one of you. You are the only one of your kind. And God brought you forth. By his sovereign decrees, he blended together the chemistry, the construction, the genetics, the descent, and every detail of your being, and he brought you forth as you are, here you are, to fulfill a purpose in this life. And that purpose is quite irrelevant to the job you have, or at least that's not the reason for your life. You're here for this great purpose, that you might glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And if you live and die without doing that, you'll have missed the reason for your existence. And it will be said of you, as it was said of Judas, better they have never been born. The word perish in the Bible doesn't mean to die. The word to perish means to miss the reason for existence. If you die without Christ, the Bible says you perish, and you will have missed the whole reason why you were a human being. And yet I meet men and women, young men and women, full of potential, full of energy, full of ability, capacity, living for this world that is bound for the flame, building things that will be dissipated in a moment of time. And the real world, the eternal realm, they have absolutely no investment in. That's why there is a gospel message. Call men and women to consider the reason for their existence and to consider their latter end. From whence came man? God created him. Why is he here? God created him for his glory. Where is he going? He's going into that great eternity. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Every human being on the face of the earth is born with intuitive knowledge of three things. That there is a life beyond, that there is a God above, that there is a self within. Depending on their culture and training, they'll interpret that thing in many ways. They may think their God is a lump of painted rock at the end of the village. They may think their God is that carved idol down the street. But nevertheless, every human being is aware of these things. There is a life beyond, there is a self within, and there is a God above. The Bible brings us the revelation of these three great things. brings to us the revelation that we are made for eternity. We are not made for this life. If man is not made for eternity, and he is only created for time, then his life and existence is less than the tree that shaped his grave and the moss that stained his tombstone. If man is the flower of God's creation, is he going to be plowed into the dust before he ever comes to fruition? My friend, there's a tremendous eternal implication in your existence. You have a body and a soul and a spirit. God has called you to great and noble things for eternity and for His purpose. But the tragedy is there are men and women who do not want God's way and God's purpose. Many have written about man, his existence, present and his future. Among many who have written, we find these words in the book of Job. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I want you to look with me at those phrases and see just what God is telling us by these words. Man that is born of a woman, man's birth. Natural generation. David the psalmist said in the 51st Psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now he was not referring to a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was referring to a sinful fact that is common to every human being born on the face of the earth, with one glorious exception: the Lord Jesus Christ was born without sin. The impeccable Christ, not only that he did not sin, my friend, he could not sin. He is the impeccable Christ, and he alone is unique in this regard, that every other human being was born with a living body, an animated soul, and a spirit within that is dead to God. Sadly, that came about because of the fall. When God created man, the Bible says he created him in his own likeness and in his own image. In what way was man made like God? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, not three God, but one God manifest in three divine persons. So when God made man like himself, he made man as one entity, but threefold in the expression of that entity, having a body and a soul and a spirit. If the body were conscious of the world around it, if the soul were conscious of a self living within us that only we and God know, and with a spirit that is conscious of the God above us, and that's how man was created. Man was brought into a place of blessedness. He was given only one prohibition. He was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. For God said in the day that he said, "Thou shalt surely die." And Adam took of the fruit after his wife, and he did drop dead. Had God made a mistake? Had God changed his mind? Well, no. You see, death in the Bible is not the usual notion of death, which is pagan, that death is the cessation of things. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That death is not the cessation of things. That's the pagan teaching of death. In the Bible, death is the separation of things. Separating the body, soul, and spirit. Separating loved ones from loved ones. And so when God said to Adam, "The day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die," the seeds of death certainly began in his body, dying. He would die physically, but as soon as he disobeyed God, his spirit died to God, was separated from the life and fellowship of God. living body and a living soul and a spirit dead to God. That's why the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, you must be born again. That's spiritual regeneration. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man is born of a woman. Natural generation. But we must be born of God if we're going to enter into the purpose and life and fellowship of God and to dwell with him for eternity. Let me ask you pointedly and plainly, have you ever been born again, boys and girls? Have you ever been born again, teenagers? Have you ever been born again? Oh, I'm so sorry. The world has got hold of that lovely expression. It's tried to pervert its meaning. I read that Jackie Onassis had been born, her career had been born again. I read some basketball player said that his career had been born again. Well, that's absolute nonsense. That's not what God means at all. In another scripture, it's translated born from above. It's a spiritual work of God. And that's what divides every company in two. It's not whether you're religious or not religious, whether you're good or bad, better or less. The point is whether you have ever been born from above by the operation of God's Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, believing the gospel. Now, have you ever been born again? Can you look back to that time in your life when you were born from above, believing the gospel and being obedient to the gospel, you received Christ as your Savior? Well, the moment you did that, God says you were born into the family of God and you'll never perish. Wonderful thing to be born again. Great. The only thing that really counts is to be born again. My friend, I ask you, have you ever been born again? I don't ask you, have you been baptized? I don't ask you, do you preach? I don't ask you, do you take the bread and wine of communion? I don't ask you if you go to seminary. I ask you, are you sure that you're born again? That's the thing that counts. And make sure. Don't be deceived into thinking because you have a little religion, or you live a pretty good life and pay your debts, and you're a fine citizen of Dallas and surrounding area. My friend, you must be born again. I hope you choose to go through St. Catherine. And he preached the gospel, but it didn't matter what text he began with, he always ended up with this verse in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And the elder said to him one time, Brother, that's very nice, that wonderful text, but why do you always preach it every single night? Well, said the old preacher, because you must be born again. And I believe that again we've got to lay down the absolute emphasis of it. There are many people who are religious, good-living folks, and they think they're going to be in heaven, but they've never been born again. You have to look at their life. They love the pleasures of the world, the sports of the world, the things of the world. They enjoy its programs and its entertainment. They find it difficult to read the scriptures. They don't really get any liberty in prayer. Going to the meetings is a duty. Your friends, where are the fruits of that new life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, says the scripture. And that's the evidence of the new birth, is a change of direction, change of life. That change has not taken place. Now granted, the change may be more dramatic in some lives or others. Little boy or girl gets saved. The change is not going to be so dramatic as an old wicked sinner who's steeped in sin. There ought to be some evidence of new life. And if there is no evidence of the life, make sure that you've really been born again. You must be born again. Man's birth. Job was on his feet. Or at least God's word was on to declare that man that is born of a woman is of few days. If you look in the Bible, if you have a
an authorized version as I do. You look in the margin of your Bible, you see the Hebrew there means short of days. A man that is born of a woman comes short of days. As I look into the scriptures, I come to the conviction that God's purpose for man's lifespan was that he should live in cycles of 1,000 years. If Adam had not fallen into sin, and his lifespan shortened by sin, I believe that was the original purpose of God, that he might live in cycles of 1,000 years. Blessed millennia of fellowship with God. But he comes short of days. Adam did. And the Bible here is 360 days. My little calculator works all right. Adam lived for 930 years. He came short of days. 360,000 days, that's 1,000 years. Adam fell short. 334,800 days. He fell short of the 360,000. Methuselah beat him. He was a man who lived longest of all, 969 years he lived, because his name means when he dies, it shall come, and the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. And the extension of Methuselah's life is a living evidence of the mercy of God extended to the humans who live in disobedience. But Methuselah did die 969 years, almost 350,000 days. He almost got there, but he came short. Just before the flood, a very solemn thing happened. So wicked was the sin of the world that God reduced the lifespan of man dramatically, so that the sin question would be limited more than if they lived on and on for hundreds of years. And so we read in Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now that's quite a reduction now, isn't it? He's really coming short of days. 43,000 days instead of 360,000. But after the flood, another dramatic reduction took place. And man's days were reduced again. Just look at this interesting verse from the book of Psalms, number 90. Psalm number 90, and listen to this. Thou turnest man to destruction, verse 3, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years. Now God is talking in this context about the lifespan of man. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70. Now we're only down to 70 years. 25,000 days. And if by reason of sin to be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let's do that. Let's number our days. Your days and mine. God says you've got 25,000 days, more or less, to live. If you're 20 years old, you have used up forever 7,200 of those irreplaceable days. If you're 40 years old, double it. You've used up 14,400 of those precious 25,000. If you're 60 years old, you've used up 21,600 of those days. Funny man. If you're 70, you've used them all up. And you're living on the grace and mercy of God. In Scotland, there is a sundial. Around that sundial is inscribed these words: tender teen, teachable 20, thrilling 30, fiery 40, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, 18, 80s. Death is soft, God. And that's where we're all going. These little fellows sitting here, carefree, light-hearted. Don't expect them to be sitting, pondering over deep theological things. They're just little fellows. They have absolutely no idea that life will ever come to an end. They think of life as an interminable age. And those who are 20 and 30 are very aged indeed. Seems as I looked at one little fellow today, I thought it seemed so little time had passed since I was just like him. When I walked down the country road, the Green Narrow was called, with my hand in my grandfather's hand as he spoke to me about the law, and I thought he was very old. Not long ago I was taking my little grandson to school, and as I walked round with this pudgy, warm little hand in my hand, I realized now I am the grandfather. Here is this little fellow. Life comes and flies so quickly by. As I look down in your faces, I think I can honestly say I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, 8 hours old. I buried a little boy, 4 years old, who died of a heart attack. I buried a little girl, 8 years old, killed on her bicycle, coming home from school. I buried a 19-year-old, tall, strapping young man, just newly married, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. And I buried the old and withered, the withered up shells of humanity. My friends, there are graves of vigilance, and the dinner you expect to eat today, you may never taste. You say you're being dramatic. No, I'm being realistic. A friend of mine stood in the parking lot at our chapel some time ago, said to my father-in-law, "How are you today, Bill?" My father-in-law said, "I'm still fine. How are you, Bill?" We both named Bill. And the younger Bill slapped his chest and he said, "I never felt better in my life." He dropped from the sidewalk. And the doctor said he was dead before he hit the ground. We're in business for God. We're not here to entertain you. Preaching is not a popularity contest. I really don't care what you think of me. I do care what you think of my Savior. What you think of my Savior will determine your eternal destiny. And you're running out of time. And it's the strangest thing in the human race. We always project the date of our personal defeat into the distant future. My friend, eternity is not away up yonder. Eternity is right here, one breath away, one heartbeat away, one step between you and death, and you're in eternity. It's not the first time I've preached to people who were dead in 15 minutes after the meeting. And I want you to think seriously about this, because if you are not sure that you're born again, you better settle that now, and you boys and girls too. I'm talking to you. Be sure that you get saved when you're young, because your life will be saved as well as your soul. A wonderful thing to get saved when you're boys and girls. Surely is. My son who preaches here was saved just before his 5th birthday. God is using him today. You boys and girls could be saved today. If you're not saved, you could open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Teenagers, young people, make sure that you do not commit the folly of procrastination. I was preaching in Portage La Prairie in Manitoba, a little place in the Portage Plains, at an old folks' home. There was an old man there, they told me, he was 100 years of age. An old Scotchman. After the meeting, I went to him and I said, "I hear you're 100 years old." "Yes," he says, "I am. And I don't have to wear those store glasses like you have. And I've got all my own teeth." "Well," I said, "God has been good to you, sir. 100 years old. Tell me, are you ready to meet God?" For a moment, he looked a little startled at the question. And then he said, "Oh, "Do you see that old woman over there pointing to a lady in a wheelchair?" I said, "Yes." "She's 107. So I've lots of time yet to get ready to meet God." Oh, the folly of the human heart.
Procrastination. I've been filled hell.
Souls that never intended to be there. We might traverse the travel in 42 countries of this old world. And I can say that with a little authority. Man's burden. But what is man's greatest burden?
Man's greatest burden is the burden of sin.
That's what it is.
The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We went to boys and girls camp for many years, all summer, with our kids. And this week, we had wonderful experiences with the children.
And there was one little fella came to camp, and it was back in the days when the long hair was kind of the in thing. And this little fella, in fact, there was a group of children sent along by the children's aid folks who came from broken homes or no homes, and the camp was opened up to these children at no cost. And this little fellow, as I saw him in the meetings, my heart used to go out in pity towards him. He was small for his age and undernourished and very thin, and he was trying to make his hair grow kind of long, and it wasn't coming out too good. And his eyes were rather big. And my heart used to go out, and I just wanted to put my arms around him and comfort him and encourage him. Dear me, fellow. And one night, he came knocking at my cabin door, and I opened the door to him. Brought him in. I said, "What is it, son?" He said, "I want to get saved." Well, that's music to anyone who loves children and wants to see them saved. And I brought him in. Just to understand a little where he stood and what he did understand about things, I said, "Why do you want to be saved, son?" He was probably surprised that a preacher would ask such a question. Oh, he said, "I want to be saved because of my sins." "Your sins, son?" "Nice little fellow like you," I said, "do you have any sin?" He looked at me in surprise. He says, "Thousands of them, mister, thousands of them." Well, we sat down and read the scriptures together, and I showed him how the Lord Jesus had died for our sins, how he could put them away. So the fellow got on his knees, and he prayed very simply and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to save him from his sin. He stood up on his feet. I'll never forget his reaction. He shrugged his little shoulders and he said, "Boy, that feels great." I said, "What is it, son? Feels great." "They're off my back now. They're off my back." Those sins were as much a burden for that little boy. I want to tell you, boys and girls, I know you sins, and you know it too. And your mom and dad knew it, and God knew it. He wants to forgive you of those sins. Those of you who have lived longer, I don't need to spend time and prove you're a sinner. You know it, and your conscience declares it. The greatest burden that men carry today and women is sin and the remorse and the sorrow and the results of sin. Its wounds and scars remain. The Lord Jesus comes to you today and he says, "I'll wipe those sins away. I'll put them out of my sight. I'll throw them behind my back. I'll put them in the depth of the sea and I'll remove them from my memory, and there'll be no record of your sins in the universe." Do you like that? Well, the Lord wants to give you that today. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He'll make your soul like the driven snow and give you a purity and a righteousness, a standing before God that you can come into the very presence of a holy God. He was home as your heavenly Father." Man's wonder, man's beauty, comes forth with the mighty God. Intended to be a doctor. Nobody asked me, and I walked in before I was home. I was going to be with an hour.
teachers get that privilege of doing reading with it as well. But I just walked in to the baby department because I wanted to see my little new granddaughter, just an hour or two old. As I went in, I couldn't help but marvel that my little granddaughter was without a doubt the most beautiful of all the children that were there. In a humble kind of way, I would say that. She just was lying there, a little bundle of pulsating life. She had folded a flower. Every mother knows it. And they pick up their little newborn baby, and every dad and foolish old grandfather, when they take those little pulsating bundles of life and look at those little fingers, count the fingers, and look at those tiny nails, and marvel and just feel that tiny little pulsating bundle. You look at that, you marvel at the beauty of God's handiwork in a newborn baby. It comes forth like a flower. But there's something in the heart of that flower. Sinful. You hate to think about it. But the sinful nature is there. One of the first words a little child learns to say is no. No. Every sinner, every criminal, every man who stands in the execution chambers of prison once was a little flower in form. The mother never realized that that son of hers would end the day in a criminal cell. You see, every sin that human beings ever commit lies resident in seed form in the human heart of every human being. And we are all capable of any sin that any human has ever committed, and don't you think you're different? All the sins have come short of the glory of God, come short of the flower, and is cut down. Man, great be God. 1,000 years from now, you and I will still exist somewhere. Either in the presence of God to serve Him in that eternal glorious kingdom, or shut out from God in a lost sinner's hell. Now, those are not my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who spoke about hell. The Lord Jesus that warned men and women to flee from. My colleague here, we go back to the assembly and they said, Mr. Bigger, please don't preach about hell and judgment. Well, he said, why not? Well, he said, we get some folks coming in and they might be offended by that and they wouldn't come back. He said, what would happen if they get killed on the way home for dinner today? Oh, they haven't thought about that. I said, you and I are going to spend eternity either with God or shut out from God. And may I say lovingly and tenderly, hell is not like Las Vegas. Hell is not a place of comfortable parties, wild orgies. Hell is a dark, unlit cell of solitary confinement. There is no company in hell. There is no pastime in hell. There is nothing to do in hell. There is no place to go in hell, only to remember. My son, remember. That is the worm that never dies. You remember this meeting. You remember this text. You remember the prayers of your mother, the pleadings of your friends. You remember. By then it will be utterly too late. What will you do? The Lord Jesus Christ, what will your ultimate destination be? My blessed Savior died on Calvary alone, bearing in His own body the burden of a world's sin. God was willing to give His Son. Yea, God was willing to draw the sword of justice Himself. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd. God was willing to do that. And Christ was willing to endure it to keep you from perishing.
God, the Father and the Son through the Eternal Spirit would do this to keep you from perishing. What an awful thing it must be to perish. But you need not perish. Listen to the golden text in the fifth angel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want that life, you need to have that. Speak to some Christian friend who got you. They can come to myself, we cannot save you. We will not pressure you. We're not selling memberships to anything. It's your chance. You will believe the gospel he says, he will save you. You will be born again. You live for God and for his glory. Believe that the Father will give him a new body that will radiate the loveliness of Christ for all of you. Leave you one and do it for his name's sake. O God, our Father, we thank you for outlining in thy word the way that we should go, revealing to us our own condition, destroying our wretched pride that would keep us from thee. We thank you for thy Spirit to reach our conscience with conviction. We pray that thou wilt do to this meeting today what we cannot do. Thou wilt apply thy word to that needy heart. These little boys and girls, how we cover their precious young lives for God and for his glory. The teenagers sitting back there, those young men sitting back there, Lord, full of potential. Oh, Father, we pray for them and for that other man sitting over there. Thou knowest him and that woman, Lord. We cannot tell from their faces where they stand, but we wonder about them. We pray, oh God, that thou wilt do what we cannot